Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11. As we continue our study through the book of Acts, verse by verse, it's interesting to see what changes God is bringing in Peter's life. Not only in Peter's life, but also to the Gentiles. So if we think back of the last couple of weeks, there Peter was. He preached there for Cornelius, who's a centurion, a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles didn't like each other. The Jews thought the Gentiles were dirty and unclean, and the Gentiles didn't think a whole lot of the Jews either. They thought they were pretty arrogant people. But man, God arranged this meeting in a very sovereign, divine way, that he gave Cornelius a vision to send for Peter, and he showed Peter not to count what he has created as unholy and defiled. And they had this meeting, and when he got there, he was basically, Peter, you give us your sermon. Peter began to preach, and as he preached, the Lord did a work in not only Cornelius' life, but his family and his friends that had all gathered at his house. And they were all changed. They were all regenerated. God gave them the gift of faith, and they believed. And then the Holy Spirit fell upon them, filled them, proving to the Jews there with Peter that he did for the Gentiles the same as he did for the Jews. That was the whole point of them speaking in other languages, to prove to them that they were just as saved as the Jews were. And then Peter stays there for a while with them. So what we look at a little bit more today is how the Spirit leads through difficult changes. Because not only did God have to do a work in Peter's life, we're going to see where he has to do a work in other believers' lives there in the early church. God had to work in Peter's life to break down all these cultural and traditional and religious and racial boundaries, all of these things that were there, all for the cause of the gospel. Because Peter had been indoctrinated that for his whole life, that Jews were the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, and everybody else was defiled. Yeah. So the Jews were taught that Gentiles were unholy, that they were filthy, unclean people. They ate nasty stuff like pork and cracklings and bacon and pork chops and Boston butt and all that stuff. So they were defiled. Man, they'd have a hard time in Louisiana. The Jews taught that these Gentiles were basically dogs. Man, that's strong words, that's strong language. So the Holy Spirit is working not only in Peter's life, but now he has to work on the church leadership who are Jewish in culture, Jewish in tradition, and in all things. They were Christian in relationship with the Lord. They believed. They were born again. Their theology was solid on that. But man, they still had a big, big plank in their eye when it came to dealing with other people who were not Jews. And that's hard for us to believe today in 2024, that there was a time in the early church that the believers who were coming to Christ were Jews. First and only, because a Gentile could only come to Christ if he became a Jew first in culture, tradition, beliefs. You know, even for us. So there were some changes that had to go in Peter's life. Even for us, the Lord is constantly changing us and changing our views on things. At 57, walking with the Lord for 50 years, God has changed my view on things over time. And that's what he does to us. Because we don't have it all figured out. We don't know it all. We've been taught some wrong things in our life. And Lord, through the scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit, giving discernment through scripture, we have to be taught. And you know what? Our culture and our a lot of times our racial preferences have taught us some wrong things that we have to break down so Christ can use us in a mightier way and to love others as he loves them. So to go through this radical theological shift for this church leadership, even in our own lives, man, that can be scary and at times painful, at times emotional, and culturally difficult. It can be difficult to go through these changes, but it's all for the glory of God. So we read in the text where God worked in Peter to enter this Gentile's home, Cornelius' home, and preach the gospel. I'm telling you, Peter must have felt like he was doing something wrong. I've had people at funerals. We were at the other church on Main Street, and I was doing a funeral for a guy who was Catholic. And he came in, and there were people who walked into the door, and he said, "This is the first time I've ever been in the Baptist church." He's grown men. And I know for him, he had to feel like he must have been doing something wrong while walking in. But I tried to make him feel as comfortable to walk in and listen, we're here to love the Lord. We're going to preach the gospel. This is the gospel message. First time I walked into a church of a different flavor than ours, I was a little out of place myself. It was just different. So for Peter here, going in Cornelius' house, he's always been taught, that was wrong, man, that was wrong. Don't hang out with those people. So for him going there, he must have felt like he was doing something wrong. Now, Peter had been preaching for about 7 or 8 years, but he had only been preaching to Jews. They may have been from other parts of the country, of the world, but they were only Jews. We get that. They were only Jews. He didn't quite get what Jesus meant to go to the ends of the world. Go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. It's because it was unthinkable that Peter would be preaching to pagan Gentiles who had many gods, little g gods, in their belief system. He didn't even think that the Gentiles could be saved by Jesus without becoming culturally and religious Jews first. They had to switch religions before they come to Christ. As difficult as it was, listen, the power of Christ broke through those generations of cultural and religious barriers to reach those whom the Lord has elected for salvation. Today, as we read this backlash that Peter's facing there from the Jewish leadership in the church, man, Peter's reprimanded, he is criticized, he's rebuked, all those things for going to a Gentile's house to preach the gospel without demanding that they first become Jews. So Peter went there on the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and the church leadership is mad because when he went there, he didn't demand that they become cultural Jews. They weren't circumcised yet. They didn't take on the ceremonial cleansing that they need to be as Jews. So even in the early church, man, some of the leadership just had some things they had to work out of them. The Lord had to really work this in their mind and their emotions, that it's the pure gospel, not all of these ceremonial things. So the early church, which consisted of Jews, mandated their converts to go to switch to Judaism because they thought that Christianity was just another sect of Judaism. They didn't understand that in Christ, it was all different. So now Peter preaching to the Gentiles and them converting to Christ, and without any of them converting to Judaism first, The early church had a problem with that. Do you know that the church has not always gotten it right? Now, scripturally, yes. But we as people are imperfect. And we get some belief systems, things that were taught to us from our family, from our schools, from our culture, from around us, and sometimes from our denomination, that's just not right. It's not biblical. We can't justify it in Scripture. And the Lord has to work that out of us. So while Peter's preaching to the Gentiles and them converting to Christ and not to Judaism, man, the early church had a problem, but the Lord didn't have a problem with those Gentiles. Let's begin reading here in Acts 11 as your long introduction comes to a conclusion. Acts 11. So Peter had stayed there, Caesarea, at Cornelius' house for a few days, he and the six guys who were with him. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Verse 3 saying, You went to them uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. Let's pause right there. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look in your word, God, we pray that you open our eyes to see even our own lives. Maybe there are some walls and barriers that we have built up against a group of people or against an individual. Maybe there's some things in our own life that's prohibiting us, Lord, from being an open book to share the gospel with others. We don't have to share our testimony. We don't have to share where we have been, but we can always share the gospel of Jesus Christ, who changes lives. Lord, open our eyes up. See what needs to be changed in us so that we can be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus in our family, our co-workers, wherever we go, in school. Lord, change in us what you need to change so that you are glorified in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing I want us to see as we work through this passage from verses 1 through 18 says the news of the Gentile conversion spread. So verse 1 says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So by the standards of their day, the gospel, the word that these Gentiles had come to know the Lord Jesus, man, it spread fast. Not today's standards, it probably didn't. You know, by today's standards, I could say something in church, you could text it to 100 of your friends around the world, and within a matter of a minute, they all know. That's information spreading pretty fast. Their days, it was word of mouth, maybe something written down, and they sent here or there. But anyway, the news was getting out that the Gentiles had received the word of God. What happened as Peter began to preach? Acts chapter 10, verse 45 through and 46 says, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. You can underline that word in your Bible. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Man, what an exciting and amazing day for the Gentiles and for the church. Because you are here, unless you are Jewish, rest of us are Gentile. We're from non-Jewish backgrounds. Man, the Lord did something for us in chapter 10 of Acts, that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can receive the word of God. We can receive Christ as our Savior without first going through some religious denominational change. You see, whenever we're amazed, whenever we're excited about something, it is stirring in our spirit to tell someone we want to share the great news. When the Lord saves you, you want to tell somebody. You don't want to keep it to yourself. Listen, the Lord has no secret disciples. Zero. If you're ashamed to tell other people what Christ has done in your life, then he probably hasn't done anything. Because, man, when God changes us or changes others that we have witnessed to, it's exciting. It's amazing. The greatest miracle of all is when a lost person becomes saved. A lost sinner becomes a saved saint. Amen, Brother Kevin. I believe that. If you hadn't liked it, I don't like crickets on Sunday morning. Man, this is how we are to be great witnesses for Jesus. Simply be amazed by the grace of God that he has given to you. Not unless you don't think he gave you any, or that you were already a pretty good person and the Lord just made you better, and then you're wrong. I think that's a lot of times people sitting in church think, well, I wasn't that bad a person after all, but, you know, well, thank you, Jesus. I get to go to heaven now. Man, if you don't see yourself as a wretched sinner, saved by the grace of God, I'm no better than you are, and I know how bad I am. I know my struggles every day. If you give me about 10 minutes along with you, I'll tell you and show you how your struggles are too. Why? Because there's no new sin under there. It's all, we all know, we all have struggles that are very similar. Once you were lost in sin, the presence, the power, the penalty of sin were all on you. Yet now in Christ, he removed the penalty of your sin there on the cross. He took the penalty there from God. God poured out all of his wrath upon Jesus Christ in your behalf for your sin. As we live this life, we're being sanctified, being made more like Christ. Listen, we're still battling the power of that sin, but praise God, there's coming a day in his presence in the kingdom on the other side. All the presence of sin will be removed. Some of you appreciate that. Man, we are amazed at what Christ has done already for us and in us and through us. Man, you and I will speak of the grace and the goodness and the kindness and the glory of God. Most funerals I work, most funerals I lead, there's always a song, Amazing Grace. I don't care what denomination you come from, Amazing Grace seems to be a very common song among us all. But are we amazed by the grace? Because our face sure don't show it. Are you amazed by the grace of God? See, these people were amazed. These Jewish people, The six Jews there with Peter, were amazed at what God was doing there for the Gentiles. That's what happened in the text. Those who had accompanied Peter to Caesarea, to Cornelius' house, man, they couldn't help but speak to others the things they had seen and heard. When Peter and his friends returned back to Joppa, man, they were telling people. That's why the word spread so much. They were telling people, and another was telling another, and another was telling another, and another was telling another. And then people traveling in and out of Caesarea, the Roman soldiers who were there under Cornelius' leadership, man, the word got out and the command, listen, it went on and on like a ripple effect of what God had done for Cornelius and his family and his friends. How much ripple effect has Christ saving you caused around? Or have you made a splash yet for Jesus? So soon it spread through all Judea. Of course, you can only imagine there were mixed reactions. In the church. Mixed reactions. Some staunch, hard-line Jewish Christians were doubtful. After all, the Gentiles weren't the chosen people like the Jews were. Well, others recognized that Christ said to go to the ends of the earth. God's heart was for the gospel of Jesus to be presented to everyone, including the Gentiles. In the next two verses, we see several Christians at the big church there in Jerusalem who were not happy with what had taken place. And they begin to criticize Peter. So second thing we see is the criticisms that were launched at Peter. Anytime you're on fire for Christ, somebody's going to try to put you out. Verse 2 and 3 says, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Those who were circumcised, meaning Jewish believers. Verse 3 saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. You went to the men's supper the other night there, over there, and they drinking and carrying on, and you know what they're doing over there? Why'd you do that? I want to be a witness for Christ to my friends who aren't saved. I can only imagine these snappy words and that little, you know, sharp tone in their voice and anger vented toward the Apostle Peter, who was actually the leader of the apostles. Man, what is this we hear, Peter? You going over to a Roman centurion's house, a Gentile there in Caesarea, and eating the unclean? You ate a pork chop, Peter. Let me smell your breath. Man, that's wrong, Peter. You're a kosher Jew. You have defiled yourself. You are ceremonially unclean. It's unlawful for you to do this. Why would you do such a thing? You have displeased God and defiled yourself. Well. And that's coming from the church. See, in Peter's day, segregation between the Jews and the Gentiles was in full force. And we can't even begin to imagine that today. But if we had an example to go back to here in our own country, just give me a brief moment here. So the only comparison we have is right after the Civil War, that black slaves were set free from ownership, but they were not granted freedoms of white Americans. They were given the 13th Amendment, was ratified December 6th, 1865, the end of the Civil War. But in 1896, the Supreme Court of the United States issued a principle of separate but equal from the court case of Plessy versus Ferguson. It provided legal basis for segregation. There were white neighborhoods, and across the tracks, there were black neighborhoods. There were white drinking fountains and colored drinking fountains. There were white bathrooms, and there were colored bathrooms. There were white seats on the bus, and there were colored seats reserved there on the bus. All this nonsense, it was now under the law. things begin to change in December 1955 in Montgomery, Alabama, when Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat for a white man. Get this, she was arrested. She was locked in jail, and she was fined for her crime. Yet she sparked a change that took decades to achieve, where true freedom and opportunity is given to people of color. That's the Civil Rights Act of July 2nd, 1964. 100 years after people of color were freed from slavery. 1865. Maybe younger generations don't remember much, but older generations do, of that dark time in American history. That's the type of segregation that Peter and the Gentiles were working in. So in Peter's day, that forced segregation was in action. And two factors drove that mindset. That the Jews, their centricity there in the Old Testament, that they were God's chosen people, that God had instructed them to be separate from the Jews, don't mix with them, from the Gentiles, don't mix with them, don't marry into the Gentiles. So this separation was ingrained into the hearts. The Gentiles could come into the Jewish community, but only on Jewish terms. The second thing here that was fueling all of this was that Peter went to a Roman soldier's house, and Israel is under Roman occupation, and it was Rome that enforced taxation, and it was these Roman soldiers who made us pay these high taxes to Rome. So you can understand now the mindset of these Jewish leaders in the church, that Peter went to a people that in the Old Testament God said to stay separated from, and then he went to the people who are worst enemies. Do you have any enemies? Do you have some people that really just don't like you? Or some people that maybe you don't like? Because something that's happened in your crossing and in your path. Third thing we see here, that Peter explains God's work in his mission to Caesarea. There, verse 4 through verse 17. And it's going to sound like a repeat. Verse 4. But Peter, here at the church there in Jerusalem, beginning to speak, and proceeded to explain to them this orderly sequence, saying, verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me, and when I had fixed my gaze on it, was observing, I saw there were four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying. Having been sent to me from Caesarea, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered into the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did upon us at the beginning. See the excitement here. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter had six men with him. The Jewish law said it only took 2 to 3 witnesses to verify truth. God doubled that with six. That it was true. That eyewitnesses heard and seen the same thing that Peter is testifying about. And this is the third time we've heard the story now. About Peter meeting with Cornelius and his family and friends. We heard it in Acts chapter 10, the first part, when it actually happened to both of them. And then when Cornelius and Peter actually finally met, they both give their sides of the story, how they ended up there. And here he is telling the church that what happened to the Gentiles while I was there was the same thing that happened to us 8 years ago. The day of Pentecost for the Jews, this was a day of Pentecost for the Gentiles. What God did for us on the day of Pentecost, he did for the Gentiles. Who was I to stand in the way? If you haven't noticed, anytime Scripture repeats something 3 times or repeats something, we have to understand that that's important. And this is important for the church, that it reached the Gentiles. Now Luke took the time when he wrote the book of Acts. There's two sides of Peter's writings. The book of Luke was the gospel, and the early church there was the Acts of the Apostles. Do you realize that when he wrote this, he wasn't sitting at his computer typing it in? No. It's estimated that the scroll used to record the book of Acts is some 40 to 45 feet long. And he did it in pen. If you don't know, I write everything by hand because I'm a tactile visual learner. I don't do well with computers. I don't remember much, but if I write it, I do. He wrote out everything by hand. And if he made a mistake, he had to start over. Do you know how time-consuming and how careful he was to put everything like it should be? And here he is repeating this story 3 times in Scripture. He had to write it 3 different times. That's how important it is for our benefit. This was a turning point in the church. God had already been working in the hearts of these Gentiles. They were not believers in Christ Jesus until the Word of God is preached to them. We see that in Romans chapter 10, verse 15 through 17. English Standard Version says this, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, like as believers, Lord has believed that he has heard from us. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile, but he was not born again. Even though he prayed, even though he feared God, even though he began to take on what the Jews were, the Jews still had to come to Christ. These Gentiles who were God-fearers still didn't know Jesus as their Savior until the gospel was preached to them and they believed. But we have to know that the Holy Spirit was already dealing with them. When Peter got there, Peter was just presenting the gospel, and they were right there and believed. The working of God in their lives in that place at that time was obvious. Peter's conclusion is appropriate there in verse 17. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift that he's given also to us after believing in the Lord Jesus, so Who was I that I should stand in God's way? Could you hear him pleading with the church leadership? If God did for them what he did for us, who am I to stand in God's way? Boy, change had to take place in the church leadership, in their hearts, just like it did in Peter's. Because everything the Jews experienced on the day of Pentecost, the Gentiles did too. Peter knew that this was clearly and distinctly a move of God that left no doubt of its origin and authenticity. Peter was not going to get in God's way. He had no problem. Listen, if God had no problem with accepting the Gentiles as Gentiles, didn't have to go through the route of becoming a Jew. If God accepted them like that, Peter said, I'm standing in his way. I'll accept them too. He may have even thrown in there, and that cracklings are pretty good too. The only thing Peter required of them is that they would be baptized. That's it. Because that's the mark of a believer, a visible mark of a believer in the church. Where it used to be circumcision under the old covenant, it's baptism under the new covenant. Jesus commanded believers to be baptized after they believe upon him as Savior. So the good news of Peter's retelling the story of this account is that all these critics accepted his explanation. The fourth thing, and we're closing. In verse 18, that God is magnified. When they heard this, they quieted down. They didn't have anything else to say. And they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. That's what we're seeking, is to bring God glory with our lives. When God's work is clear, we must magnify him and exalt him. To the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Listen, your entire salvation, my entire salvation, depends on the grace of God. It doesn't depend on me being qualified or good enough. God gives saving faith as a gift to whomever he chooses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. You're not saved by good works. You're saved for good works. You're saved to do good works. Good works never equals into the equation of your salvation. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus going to church. It's not Jesus plus giving. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all for your salvation. And because of Jesus changing you, that's why you do good works. And that's what you're rewarded for. Those good works. God gives salvation. Our faith comes from God. It's a gift. And we see in verse 8 that God gives 18, that God gives repentance that leads to life. Why would you think that salvation is anything of you? It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates you. He makes the gospel message effective in your life and gives you the gift of grace, and he gives you the gift of saving faith. And it is through that saving faith that you respond in repentance to the Lord Jesus. And that repentance that you respond with is a God-given thing too. Because you like your sin so much, you won't repent of it. You want what God has to give it to you. Right there in verse 18, we just saw it. Gives you repentance. Repentance that leads to life. And isn't that beautiful what God does? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that in awe? Are you in awe of what God has done in your life? You didn't deserve it. You've done nothing to qualify for salvation. And I haven't either. The most pious person you know in your life or in the world that you may see, he's born again. He didn't earn it. It's all the work of God in his life. God gives salvation. It's all God. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Our salvation is a gift from God. Peter recognized the work of the Lord, and he joined him in his work there in the Gentiles. God had to change Peter, and when he went and preached, God changed the Gentiles. And when he went back home to his home church there, the big church in Jerusalem, and they were all doubting, how could you go over there and mess with those people? He told them what happened. And they backed off. They believed. God had to change the leadership of the church so that what Christ has prayed for is that the Jews and the Gentiles come together as one church. One church. You have brothers and sisters in Christ all around this parish, all around this state, all around this nation, all around this hemisphere of the world, and all around the world. Brothers and sisters, one Savior, Jesus Christ, one baptism, one Holy Spirit. Here's a couple of takeaways for you. The first one is this. May God ignite a fire of awe and amazement in you for Christ Jesus. May he be preeminent in your life so that the rest of your life will go toward him. Whatever you hold highest and highest value in your life, that's the way your life will go. If it's a denomination, that's the way your life will go, just denominational stuff. But when it's Jesus, your life will reflect Christ. May you truly be amazed by his grace. The second takeaway is this. You will encounter some people who do not approve of your walk with Jesus or your passion to tell others of his salvation. There's some people they're going to doubt your walk with Jesus. Don't let that dishearten you. Don't let that squish you out. You keep walking with Jesus because they're looking at you and they want to see change. Number three, God will often put you face to face with people who have something against you to break you of your stubborn unforgiveness. Happened to me over and over again. When somebody does something that just aggravates me, man, it's just on my mind. Next thing you know, I see them at a football game face to face. Or at a gas station. Or at a local store. And I always have this. Either I'm going to act like Christ, or I'm going to be a behind and show them something that is ungodly. I don't know why God does that to me. I don't like it, but I'm so glad for it. Get this, Christian, he'll do the same thing to you. Keep holding on to that stubborn unforgiveness or that stubborn, partisan idea you have of someone. Hold on to that grudge. See what God does for you. The fourth thing we do is your story of God's deliverance matters to someone who's struggling in the same area. Your story of God's deliverance matters to someone because there are people going through the same thing that you are. You may not know it, you may not see it, but God will show you. The fifth thing is that God works in the hearts of people as you speak to them. He's already working in our hearts, but man, when you come with Christ, he's ready for them. The sixth thing is this. Sixth takeaway. The purpose of your life and testimony of Jesus is to glorify and magnify God. It's not about you. Listen, pastoring this church is not about me. I just passed through here. You know what? The Lord calls me home or the Lord calls me on. You're going to be having a pastor search committee before I know it. You're going to have somebody next week. You'd have a meeting and have a pastor search committee. We got to fill the pulpit. I know that. Because I know it's not about me. It's about Christ and his word going out to you, feeding you as disciples of Christ. Oh, today, don't make life about you. You live this life to bring God glory wherever he has placed you. We see changes that God is making in Peter, in Cornelius, in the early church. What changes does God need to make in you this week? Let's pray together. Let's stand as we pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, how good you are to us. God, that you love Peter enough to change him. You love Cornelius and his family and his friends enough to change them. And you love the church, even with all their biases, God, even with their racial divide and barriers, God, you worked through them and broke all those things down. God, today, if there's barriers in our life that keeps us from loving you more, loving our fellow man and woman more, Lord, that others that just are going through difficult times, God, if we're having a hard time just being the witness that you want us to be, God, break us. Change us, Lord, so that you receive glory. Lord, may we live every day in awe of the amazing grace that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.